Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to back up. We actually left in verse 19, but I want to back up a little bit and so we can get the context of where we're at. I think that the church knows. Do you feel like you got a grip of Hebrews? Yeah, right. We've been going through it, and it's been amazing, and it is repetitive. And at this point, the author of the book of Hebrews, Paul, well, we don't know, right? It's the Holy Spirit. He has laid out this incredible case and all this just imagery and comparison, the Old Testament, Judaism versus Christianity, the shadow versus the real thing, animal sacrifices versus the ultimate sacrifice, human high priest versus our heavenly high priest, apostle, prophets versus the prophet, the law versus grace, all these things, right? And we've seen such a picture of the Old Testament, New Testament, everything was just a shadow. Everything pointed to Jesus. And so here in the last section here where we left off, all the doctrinal aspect of Hebrews pretty much has been covered. And now we start the application process of it. Because listen, when you receive the Word of God, as we grow in the Word of God and as we read the Word of God and we learn, if we do nothing with it, you know what happens? Our head pups up. We get big heads, the Bible says, and we do nothing with it, and, you know, we just become Christian couch potatoes. And that's not what God wants. That is not what we're to do. And so the author says, it is time for you to address this. And as I said last week, they need to make a choice. Heaven or earth? Jesus or the Levitical system, the law? The old covenant or the new covenant? And so that's where we're at today. So we're just going to go ahead and read and pray once again just to catch up where we left off. So I'm going to start in verse 11, chapter 10, verse 11. If you would, take a look at your Bibles and follow along with me. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which, notice, can never take away sins. And we got over this over and over. It covered sins, couldn't take it away. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because the work is finished. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstools. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By the way, that's you and me, church. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said, before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, these things have been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. And where that has happened, listen, sins are gone. They're done away with. They've been taken care of. And so that's where we left off. So let's pray and we'll continue with the study. We'll take a look at our text. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior. Lord, may we get a full understanding as best we can from this place that we're at, from this fallible bodies and minds, Lord, of this great sacrifice, this great salvation, the love of God, the grace of God, that we would get a picture of our King in such a fashion that we've never seen before, Lord. And I pray that as we've gone through your word and as we continue going through your word, through the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is just magnified more and more, and we keep seeing how big, how great, how superior, how much better he is in every which way. And so, Lord, would you speak to us by the power of your Spirit, Lord? And we ask this in your name, my Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, lively group. Amen. All right, that's better. So the author has clearly stated how there's no remission of sins in the animal sacrifices, but there is remission of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in Jesus, guys. Our sins have not only been forgiven, but forgotten, washed away in his blood. Through his great sacrifice, we have obtained such a great salvation. And listen, the person that has placed their trust in Jesus Christ has been born again. And now he and us, we can enter the presence of God with great confidence. We enter the heavenly tabernacle, no longer as they used to do in the Old Testament, the temple. Now we come into the presence of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not only do we come boldly and we come before the presence of God, we can come with such great confidence. And so the author, after presenting this great salvation and this great sacrifice, he also issues a great warning. And this is the fourth warning in the book of Hebrews. But after the warning, as he also did in chapter 6, he's going to issue an encouragement. And listen, as we go through this, there's some tough verses. We went through chapter 6, but the Bible says what it says. And that is what it says, and that's what it means. So as we go through it, may the Lord wash over you with his word. May there be no confusion. May there be clarity in your hearts. So let's take a look at where we're at right now. Verse 19, if you would, take a look at your Bibles with me. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, that confidence, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, notice, is not through our own righteousness, not through our sacrifices, but through the blood of Jesus. And he continues, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Oh, and look at this invitation, guys. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled or purified from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. By his death, Jesus opened the curtain into the presence of God, or the veil. Once again, we've gone over this repeatedly, but God wants to get that across so clearly into our hearts. And we can enter his presence now with full assurance that our sins have been washed away. We are fully washed, purified, we are clean. The deepest part of man now has been washed. Before it was a ritual, once again, it was a picture of the true thing, of the real thing, of Jesus. But once he sacrificed himself, man, it is done. And it reaches our souls, our conscience. And that's, guys, that's what our Jesus did for us. That's what our King did for us. And so, with a clean heart and with a clean conscience, we're to confidently draw near to God and enter into his presence through Jesus Christ, because he made a way. Listen, he is the way. Everything is in him. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ, and he opened it up for us. In the Old Testament, what happens? Only the high priest could enter in. Only the high priest once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies. But now Jesus, as we've discussed, God, when Jesus was at the cross, the veil was torn in two. God relayed a message saying, you are welcome to come on in by the blood of my son. But then if you recall, they sewed up the veil. They put it back up. They wanted to go back to the sacrifices. But we know also, once again, that in 70 AD, God said, we're doing away with this. The temple was removed. It was gone. They no longer could do sacrifices after that point. Now here, of course, during this time, they still had the temple. They were still doing these things. And they wanted to go back to the old ways. They wanted to go back to the Levitical system, to the old covenant. And the author says, why? It doesn't do you any good. Because once the new covenant came, once the true sacrifice came, listen, all that the Bible says, as we read it over and over and over again, that the old covenant has been put away, has been done with. So any sacrifice that they would do really was an insult to God. Because what they're saying is, we reject your son, but we'll do animal sacrifices. So that is trampling on the blood of Christ, which the author is going to mention in a second. They couldn't go. They had nothing to go back to, but yet they missed it. And so the author says, don't do that. Don't go back. Why do you want to go back? And the application for us, once again, is sometimes there's that temptation to go back, isn't there? man, I want to go back. I want to go and do what I used to do and maybe party a little, maybe do this and that, just a little. It won't hurt. Listen, that's dangerous. You're going back to something that Jesus rescued you from, that he delivered you from. There's nothing good in it. And so the author says that this great of salvation, this great sacrifice, we can enter in. And he also tells us that we're not to waver in our confession of our hope, who is Jesus Christ. So take a look at verse 23 with me. Notice what he says. Let us hold fast. Hold fast, hold tightly, hold securely the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. In light of all this, in light of what Jesus has done, everything that he has said and laid out, he says, listen, you need to hold on tightly to the confession of our hope, who is Jesus Christ, without wavering. Maybe you've come in here today and you feel, man, my faith is just wavering. I feel like I'm back and forth. I'm just not there. I'm not feeling the feeling that I was once feeling when I was feeling that feeling when I once felt. Right? No? Okay. It was funny the first 10 times. Anyway, praise the Lord is not about feelings. It's about facts. And so we can all enter those times of difficulties where, man, we're struggling. But the author says, hold on. Hold on tightly. I know that sometimes it's almost like you grab yourself from the back of the collar and like pulling yourself into church, you know? And it's like, man, it's like all you can do just to get to church. There's multiple reasons for that, or there's reasons, sometimes excuses, sometimes it's health, sometimes it's just, you're just not there spiritually. Sometimes you're tired, but I'll tell you what, that the enemy will make sure you're always tired when you're going to go get washed by the Lord and receive his word. And it's hard. It's hard sometimes. But I just want to encourage you, take heart. Because notice what the last section of that verse says, that we are to hold tight, securely, the confession of our Lord Jesus Christ without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Take heart, Christian. Jesus is faithful. He keeps his promises. And because he keeps his promises, we can hold fast to the confession of faith. We need to truly understand that our feelings do not change God's faithfulness. His faithfulness is not based on how we feel, how I feel, but in his nature. It is his nature to be faithful. Now, 2 Timothy 2:11, listen to what it says. For those of you that are taking notes, 2 Timothy 2:11, you can read it on your own all the way through 13, but it says, this is a faithful saying, Paul says to Timothy, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus is faithful, church. There's nothing else that we can be more sure of than God's faithfulness. God keeps his promises. He fulfills his promises. And so we are to hold tightly without wavering our hope, which is in Jesus Christ. Oh, but there's more. Look at verse 24 with me. I love this verse. By the way, this is our church verse here that we're going to go ahead and look at in a second. And it's so dear to, I think, some of us here. I know certainly for me, because it was during a period of time where people were not doing this. So notice what he says. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wow. When the church we planted the church here. As you guys know, it was right at COVID. The church started right when COVID started. I think God has a sense of humor. He certainly does. And we went right on through it. And God just blessed it right on through. But if you recall, do you recall, does it seem a distant memory now that people couldn't gather together? You couldn't go see your loved ones at the assisted living locations. They were by the windows, and they were saying, church, you cannot come together. You cannot gather together. You cannot sing. You cannot do all these things. You know what we said? We're to obey God and not man. But if you recall what that was like, people wanted to come and gather together as we should, as the Bible calls us to, as it's supposed to be for Christians. And there was just this desire, and there were some that straight away, there were some that, okay, it's great, I can watch TV, and you first maybe started out well, I will do it online, and there's others, it was healthy reasons, whatever the case was, but there was those others that said, no, I need to be with God's people. I need to be there. And so this verse just came alive for us, because that was us. We said, hey, we're here. It doesn't matter what man says, we're going to be here, because it's so important, guys. Look at what it says. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, we can't do that if we don't gather together. How am I going to encourage you? How are you going to encourage me? How are you going to consider thoughtfully one another, contemplate one another, and see how they're doing in a godly manner if we're not here, if we don't gather together as a church, which the Bible exhorts us to do? And the word stir up means to provoke, to incite. And that's not like provoke, that's to provoke, to encourage. Encourage one another, love, and to do good works. Listen, I come here, and I know I annoy some of you guys. Hey, are you going to the men's Bible study? That's great. You should go there, man. Coffee. You got the Bible. Some of these guys want even cook sometimes. Imagine that. It just, the Word of God. And he's like, yeah, I know. Listen, but I'm encouraging you. And I know you do that to one another. Women's Bible study, you should go. It's good for you. You're going to be with women that understand you, that know the Word of God. They're not going to push you away from the Word of God, but they're going to push you to Jesus and the Word of God. You should go there. Listen, you should gather together with one another. How are we going to do that if we don't gather together here? And listen, I'm preaching to the choir, okay? Understand this. We have a church that loves one another, a church that encourages one another. And I got the best compliment yesterday. I just love hearing things like this. I was at the gym, and one of the ladies said, your church is amazing. So many people went to a particular event, to the Smiths here, that they had their opening for their building. And she said, so many people went there from your church. And he says, but here's the thing. Everybody was sharing with my husband and inviting them to your church. He says, one after the other, after the other, after the other. They wanted us to go. And we're like, no, we got a church. We got a church. I said, well, praise the Lord. You know, praise God. And I'm like, well, that's wonderful. They don't know. I said, and I know them, right? So I said, you got to tell Stephen, you got to tell your husband, hey, you need a sign saying, I know Jesus and I have a church. That would make a great t-shirt, right? But what does that say? It says that the church here is living the Word of God. They're living the Word of God, and this is what they're doing. This is something that this church here is doing. But notice what it says, that there's some that are not doing that. It says that there's some that are forsaking the assembling of themselves. And let me just turn here. Look at what the early church did. Acts 2:42. This is vital for the church. This is vital. Notice what it says. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, by the way, the Bible, the Word of God, and fellowship, what we do, And what we do before, what we do after church, people hang around and just have coffee and relax. In the breaking of bread, meaning we have the agape meals here and there, and also communion, and so we do that, and in prayers. Do we do all these things? The church is doing all these things. That's a good report, guys. The Lord is using this church. And here, this congregation, as I said on Wednesday, God uses it so mightily for so many things. We got mission trips. We got outreaches in Portland. We got so many different things that the Lord is doing. We support missionaries all over the world. And this is just Calvary Chapel Estacada. But listen, God can save with many or with few. And he gets all the glory. And so this church is doing this, and it is amazing. But some don't. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's some people that want to be at church, but because of medical issues, they simply can't. That's not who the Bible is speaking of here. The people he's speaking of here is those people that just stopped coming. They don't want to come. By the way, just so you know, we go verse by verse here. So nobody gave me any heads up that somebody was coming and that, you know, if it applies to you, it's God's timing. It's the Holy Spirit of God, and his love and his grace is reaching out to you. And so, but the author, what he's speaking of here, is saying that he's speaking of people that just stopped coming, Christians who don't want accountability. And it's a dangerous place to be. Listen, backsliding starts by slowly distancing ourselves from the church. You start coming less and less and less and less. How do I know that? Because I'm a prime example of that. I've lived it, as many of you have. And we go through unnecessary pain, issues in our lives, troubles that we didn't have to, that God didn't want us to go through, because we forsook the gathering of ourselves, coming to church. Backsliding starts that way. You know, show me a Christian who doesn't go to church, and I will show you a Christian who's heading off a cliff. That's true. And the word of God, listen, it cuts, but it heals. It cuts, but it heals. Some of us, we need cutting. We need that cut that it's like, oh, Lord. But then it's like a balm that just heals and comforts us and encourages us. And so the author warns the reader not to neglect the coming to church as some do, but rather we are to encourage one another. And notice what it says, especially as the return of our Lord draws near. Do you guys think Jesus is coming back soon? Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know when. We don't know when. But once again, over and over, we don't have to look far. The things going on right now are just like never before. These are world events. Things, I mean, it's all being primed. I mentioned before with this AI and listen, all this technology, all these things going on, it's an explosion of knowledge, just like Daniel said. The things going on right now, we will not recognize this world within 2 to 5 years, how it's going to change so incredibly. I just don't see how the Lord, I mean, anything could happen. You know, I'm not a prophet, right? But I know the word of God. And when he says, when you see these things happening, look up. Church, are we looking up? Are we looking up? And he says, we ought to do these things more so, encourage one another, come together, more so now that his return is so close. And I think we can all see the signs of the time. And are we ready? Are we ready? Man, we look forward to it. I love those conversations that we get into. And it's like, man, I just can't wait for our Jesus to come back. Such an amazing thing. But listen to what Romans says, what Paul says in Romans 13, 11 through 12. You don't have to turn there with me. It says, and do this, what Paul, what do we do? Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Have you been snoozing? Maybe someone that's listening online, maybe it's a word for them. Maybe someone here. He says, it's time to wake out of sleep. Notice what it says next. It says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Christian, when you believed 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 10, 20 years ago, we're closer to his return. Every day we get closer. It's like that trip, right? We had the privilege and the joy of having our kiddos for a couple days, our grandkids, and we were taking a little trip to the store, and don't you love those little voices? Are we there yet? Are we getting closer? Are we getting closer? Yes, every minute we're getting closer. Yes, we're almost there. Yes, we're almost there. And that's what it is for the Christian. Listen, guys, we're almost there. We're getting there. And so he says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Listen, we're meant to do this Christian walk with one another. We are. We're meant to be gathered together. We're meant to encourage one another. God designed it that way. The church is for our benefit. We come here, we hear the word of God, we get washed. The Spirit of God convicts us, also encourages us. As I said earlier, the word of God comes and cuts and then heals and restores. And listen, people get saved. And they start their walk with Jesus and they start growing little by little. It's an amazing thing. And we're to come together. And the Bible says that this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that the church is a body and that has members, that you are members of that body. I am a member of that body, and God has placed it as he desires. Some are fingers, some are toes, some are, you cannot cut off an arm and put it over there and that thing is going to live. You need to be together. We need to draw together. I think let's turn there. I think it's important that we read what Paul is saying because it's the word of God. Let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? And of course, what he's getting to here is that the diversities of gifts, right? Each one has a different gift that can do that others cannot do. You know, the hand can't do what the foot can do. And then he continues, if the whole body were an eye, I'm sorry, 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. He continues on and gives a description. And listen, that's what Paul says. The church is a body. It's living. Every one of you plays a role. Every one of us plays a role. And we live a role. I shouldn't say play a role. We live a role. We live this part. This is who God has made us. This is what God has called us to, and we have gifts and callings that others may not have. And so we need to be there for one another. There's a real danger in distancing ourselves from the church body. Well, I'm going to just read this, but I'm going to have to come back to it next week because we're running out of time. But, and I know this is new to you. Every week we run out of time. But we'll read a little bit into it and come back because we're going to have communion this morning. We're going to have communion. And so after warning the Hebrew believers of the dangers of distancing themselves from the church, the author issues a greater warning: the dangers of willfully rejecting Jesus. There is a danger. And he once again uses the old covenant, the law, as an example of this. And I'm going to read it briefly, but listen, this is such a controversial verse. But if you just read it, it says what it says. We went over the same thing in chapter 6, and we just broke it down. We said, this is what this word means. This is what it says very clearly. The problem is it rubs people the wrong way. And what we've seen is that the law was insufficient, right? We've read, and we're going to, as we go through this, we're going to read some more, that the fact is that animal sacrifices were insufficient and that there was no sacrifice. Listen, remember, there was no animal sacrifice. There was no sacrifice that would address intentional sin. Go back and read it. Leviticus 4, Numbers 15. Deuteronomy 17, go back and read it. If you're taking notes, go back and read it. If you intentionally sin, man, you would get stoned. And that's what he's going to say. Take a look at what it says. For if we sin willfully, but this is for us, right, the Christian. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Remember, once again, what we started off with. They wanted to go back to animal sacrifices. They were no good. Before Christ came, they covered sin. That's all they could do. Unintentional sin, it's clear, but not intentional one. They had limitations. And now if they go back, this no longer is valid for anything. And if by them going back, what they're saying is, we don't want the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't want that. We discard. We reject him. We deny him. It's a scary warning. And Jesus, we'll look into this a little bit more in depth, but Jesus says something similar in Luke 12:41. These are strong things, guys. But I want us to make sure, but once again, we're going to look into it a little bit deeper, but I want us not to misunderstand this. This is not speaking of backsliding. This is a willful, total, utter rejection of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. And I want to remind you of the graciousness of God, his goodness in the Old Testament. Because it was always by grace. That's how God always intended it to be. He did not desire sacrifices. What he desired was that man would come into a right relationship with him. And so, in the Old Testament, we see that when somebody sinned, and if they killed, they murdered intentionally, if they committed adultery, they were stoned. If they went after other gods, they started once again worshiping idols or demons, that it was death. It was intentional. They said, we don't want God. We want this. And God was so patient and so gracious. There's many examples in the Bible, but there's two that I'm going to share with you real quickly here. Do you guys remember Manasseh, King Manasseh? Evil, wicked king. And this man, his father, a wonderful, godly man. And here's this king at 12 years old. He comes into the kingdom, and it says that he undid everything that his father did. He taught Judah to go back and worship idols and do burnt sacrifices and sacrifice their children, do all these different things. He was just wicked. In fact, the Bible says that up to that point, he was the most wicked man. And it even says that because of him, the children would be taken away. That was one of the reasons. But here's the thing. In fact, we'll close with this and we'll have communion. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 33. And I'm just going to read this to you in 2 Chronicles 33. We'll see God's grace. How amazing. Verse 1 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places with which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Notice, it's an utter rejection of God. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heavens in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Once again, Deuteronomy 17, go back to it, what it says about this. Also, verse 6, this is sad. All this is tragic, but verse 6, also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him into anger. And now we're just going to move down a little bit more just because of time. Verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks. Notice, so here comes Assyria, takes Manasseh the king with hooks in the jaw and takes him off, bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, key verse, highlight, listen, sometimes affliction is good for us. When we've gone that far, affliction says, oh man, it causes us to cry out for God. So when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And notice, and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And it goes on and says how he rebuilt and started tearing down those idols and so forth. That is grace, guys. That is the grace of God. We see David. He knew he should have died because of murder and adultery. He knew that. Read Psalms 51. It's amazing. When Nathan comes to him and says, listen, this is what you did. God knows. He says, God has put away your sin, and he writes this. And there's a difference between sin and transgression. Transgression is intentional. And God extended grace. Why? Because he didn't approach God with animal sacrifices, with any of these things. But he approached God on the basis of his grace and his mercy and his love and with a repentant heart, which has always been the case. That's what God wants. Amen? We'll leave it there. Can I have the worship team come on up? And if I can have the ushers come on up, we're going to have communion. Please hold on to the elements. We're going to take communion together. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you for this church, for your people. Such an amazing thing. Lord, the work that you're doing here, the work that you're doing in all of our hearts, Lord. So grateful. May you just continue this work in such an incredible way. Lord, may you use this church to reach the world, Lord. Not just here. Lord, and that confidence is not on my own, not on our anything we can do, but this is the confidence that comes by knowing what you have done and what you can do, what you're able to do. So we ask for big stuff. As someone once said, bigly. We ask for big stuff, Lord. that you would work mightily, that we would see many come to know you and truly, Lord, surrender their lives to you. And Lord, we come to you in your name, O Lord Jesus. Amen.